All right, we got some stuff to cover tonight. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. I couldn't get through this chapter. There's too much there, and so we just got to break it down. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 11. Father, thank you so much for this time in your word, and Lord, we are just so thankful for you just being here with us. You said, where two or more are gathered together in your name, that you're in the midst of us, and we welcome your presence. So, Lord, I pray for your anointing to speak your heart to the heart of your precious people. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 11. The title of this message is Commandments, Not Suggestions. Commandments, not suggestions. Now, dictionary.com defines a command as to direct with specific authority or prerogative, to require authoritatively, demand. And suggest is defined as to mention or introduce an idea for consideration or possible action. And as we study the Ten Commandments today, we're going to see how God is not suggesting these things for the Israelites to consider. No, these commandments are for them to follow. Now, there's a lot of confusion over the law today, whether we as Christians are obligated to keep it. What we have to understand is there are three laws spoken of in the Bible. There's the ceremonial law, the sacrificial law, and the moral law. The ceremonial law and the sacrificial law was fulfilled through Jesus Christ. No longer do we have to bring lambs and goats and turtle doves to the temple to sacrifice for our sin. Christ fulfilled this by becoming the ultimate sacrifice for us on the cross. And this is why Paul said, in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. However, the moral law, which is represented by the Ten Commandments, everyone is obligated to keep. God has written the Ten Commandments on everyone's conscience, accusing us or else excusing us, according to Romans 2:15. And this is why we need to study them. Also because of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So all scripture is God breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instructions on how to live right. Also, we are studying these verses because Romans 15:4 says, for whatever things were written before in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. In other words, we're studying these things in the Old Testament that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Now, let's dive in. Look at verses 1 and 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God speaks and says, notice, I am the Lord your God. It is as if he is saying, I am your God, your creator, and I know what's best for your life. I know how you should live in order for you to live a happy and fulfilling life. I am your God. Notice how the Lord reminds the Israelites what he did for them in verse 2. He brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is what he has done for us as well. Brought us out of the bondage of sin and slavery. And we need to be constantly reminded of what the Lord has done for us. Why? Because we so often forget. And we have short memories. of the things that the Lord has done for us, but we have long memories of the things he didn't do for us. Isn't it amazing how all the things God has done for us, we got a short memory of that, and we constantly need to be reminded. But let the Lord not answer a prayer we thought he should answer. And oh, we will remember that. We go to our grave, and I remember the prayer God didn't answer for me. Remember that for a long time. Look what he says there in verse 3 as he continues. He said, you shall have no other gods before me. Notice, this is the first commandment. God is saying that he is to be first in our lives. He tells us that we should have no other gods before him. This also is letting us know that there are other false gods out there. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, he says, for there are many gods and many lords, but for us, there's only one God. So there are many false gods out there. You remember these names that I'm about to bring up? You have Baal, who was the god of power. And oh, how many people, especially us men, bow down to Baal today. Power and control. So many men seek positions and things in order to be in control, to have the power. Many guys, especially men, bow down to Baal even today. The god of power. Then you have Ashtoreth. She was the goddess of sensuality and pleasure. And oh, how many people are bowing down to Ashtoreth today. The mentality, if it feels good, do it. That's the mindset of people today. That's the mindset of the worshipers of Ashtoreth today. The goddess of sensuality and pleasure. Then you have the god of Mammon. That was the god of money and prosperity. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kind of evil, for which some have strayed concerning the faith, and in their greediness pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And oh, how I have seen many people stray from the faith, all in the name of the love of money. Marketing schemes and all kind of things out there, and really good people serving God all of a sudden get caught up in the love of money. Just like the scripture said, they stray concerning the faith. And we've seen many people all in the name of, I gotta make that dollar, gotta get that money, gotta get that paper, man. And see them stray concerning the faith. We even see this in the church through the prosperity teaching. All in the name of the love of money, things. People getting caught up in the coveting of things and the love of money, and all letting us know that the god of Mammon is still alive and well, and people are worshiping Mammon today. Then we have the god of Molech. That was the god of convenience. To have the blessings of Molech, You had to sacrifice your children on the altar of Molech. And how many people sacrifice their children on the altar of abortion and neglect, all in the name of advancing their career? Or it's not convenient for me to be pregnant right now, so let me terminate it. The god of Molech is being worshipped today. You might be here and you might have had that done. I'm not trying to put some kind of guilt trip on you or anything like that, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But there's people today that use abortion as birth control. And you have wonderful couple, married couples that's trying to have kids and can't. And you got folks that's just flippantly just using, is worshiping at the altar of Molech. Offer up children, their children on the altar of Molech. They've excavated many kind of statues of Molech where they will heat up the arms of Molech and place babies on the arms and sizzle the child to death. That's the god of Molech. It's a god of convenience. And many people, all in the name of their career, have offered up their children. I'm not ready. I've gone to school. I got a career. I'm moving up the ladder. I don't have time to be bogged down with some little kids. So they offer up their children on the altar of Molech. And then many of these parents, they say in their hearts, Well, once the job is secure and I've made it to the top, then I will reconnect with my children. Problem is, kids grow up so fast and you've lost that opportunity, and that opportunity dies on the altar of Molech. And I've seen where many men have looked back and the kids they're trying to reconnect with are grown now, and they're trying to come back in their lives. These kids are like, you're right. Surely you don't have time for us. What, you got an appointment at the job? And they mock. Children been offered up on the altar of Molech. Now, this is why the first commandment says you shall have no other gods before me, because there are other and there are many false gods out there for us to put before the true and living God. And there are many people worship at the altar of these gods even today. We read them throughout the Old Testament, but they're alive and well today. They're alive and well today. Look at verses 4 and 5. It says, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. This commandment says that we're not to make for ourselves images of God or anything in heaven above, on the earth, under the earth, for the purpose of worshiping it. Now, many Catholics, they have a hard time with this commandment because of how they bow down to statues and images of Jesus and Mary and saints and angels and other things that are in heaven. Many of you don't even know that they've taken this commandment out of their Bible. This commandment doesn't exist. Oh, I wonder why. Because it is big money in statues and Mary statues and saints and all kind of angels and things. Oh, that's big time money in that. So let's just conveniently remove it from our Bible. And you get a Catholic Bible that has 72 books, whereas ours have 66. That's already we got a problem. But if you get the one, the 72 book, you go to this and look for the commandment, and you're like, well, where's the one that says don't bow down? That's not in the Bible. No. Conveniently have removed it from theirs. Now they will say, well, we don't worship these images. We just use them to help us focus on God better. Well, this commandment is not a suggestion. It says, don't make for yourselves images of anything that is in heaven above, on the earth, or under the earth, for the purpose of bowing down and worshiping it. This means pictures of Jesus too. Oh, well, now we get a little too personal now. Just like black Muslims want to make us believe that Jesus is black. They have a picture of a brother Jesus with an afro, with peace sign, hanging up at home, you know, and some of them that born, you know, that were raised back in the 70s, they probably still got a little strobe light and the kind of light to kind of make it, you know, show the afro, you know, and want to make you think that Jesus is a brother. And see, you know, the Bible says don't do that kind of stuff. Well, they said, well, see, you don't understand, my brother. Let me take you to that Bible of yours. Well, turn to Revelation chapter 1, verses 14, 15, brother, and I'll show you that Jesus was a brother. And it says, his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And they say, see, Jesus was black. Or as I can borrow the phrase from my Indian brothers, he was no pale face. And I said, oh, Jesus was black, huh? Well, we all know, we learn from English, those who paid attention, that we use metaphors and similes, like and as, to compare two objects. Revelation 1:14 says his hair was white like wool, speaking of the color, not the texture. To prove it, it goes on to say, white as snow. Color, not texture. White in the Bible, it speaks of, and his hair being white, it speaks of the eternality of Jesus Christ, that he lives forever. Also, the white hair speaks of the divine wisdom of Jesus Christ. And it says his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace. We all know brass in the Bible is a symbol of judgment, speaking about how this world will be judged by Jesus Christ. It's not talking about Jesus with a brother. They say, no, his hair was wool. You know, wool is kinky. You know, it's no, it says white like wool, color, not texture. And then when you point this out, well, then they look stupid in the face because they didn't build the whole theology on this. And it doesn't make any sense. It's not true. So we're commanded not to make for ourselves images of God to bow down and worship. Why? Because John 4:24 says that God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24, God is spirit. God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Notice I didn't say God is a spirit. I didn't put the definite article A in there, meaning that he's one of many spirits. No, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what the scripture says. So God doesn't have a body or body parts. When the Bible speaks of the hand of God or the finger of God or the foot of God, it is used in human terms in order for us to understand what's being said. There's a big, long 64 million dollar word that's used for it. I'm not even going to go into that, but it just speaks of how it is human terms that are ascribed to God. So it can get us to understand, we as humans, to try to understand what God is trying to convey to us. So it will use human terms. Like we had during our question and answers, you know, somebody said that their husband, you know, he take the Bible just totally literally. Now I understand the point, but you can take it too far. Well, God, that means God has hands and fingers and toes. Well, what about when it said that we are protected under the wing of God? God is a big chicken in the sky? No, it's using these terms to try to get us to understand what God is trying to convey to us. Now, look at the second part of verse 5 going into verse 6. It says, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. It says God is a jealous God. Now, don't think of jealous as if you're jealous. You're jealous out of some kind of insecurity and some kind of all kind of silliness and stuff you grew up with. And so you get all jealous and all in your feelings. And no, that's not God. God is not saying he's jealous like that. And neither is God jealous of the other gods out there. You know who he's jealous for? He's jealous for you. And he's jealous for me. The Bible says in James 4:5, he speaks of how he yearns for us. When we bow down to Molech, when we bow down to Mammon, the god of money, when we bow down to these other false gods out there, God is yearning. He's jealous in the sense he's yearning for us to return back to him who's supposed to be our first love. So he's yearning for us. He's jealous that we have decided to turn away from him to turn to these other false gods. So he yearns for us to come back to him. And God is saying also in this particular verse that when we decide to follow his commandments and whatever commandments we decide to follow and obey, it will have an effect upon our children, our grandchildren, great grandchildren. We can flip that around. No matter what philosophy of life we decide to follow, it's going to affect our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. It's just going to trickle, keep trickling down. It's a matter of just what we have decided to do. Just look at your own life, and if you know anything about your family history, it ain't some generational curse mess. Don't even start coming to me with that. It's not that. It just happens to be what is going on in your family tree. And you have the opportunity to break whatever it is that's going on in your family. Like, you know, the whole generational, if that was the case, that whole generational curse mess, if that was the case, then I would have drank and smoked because my dad drank and smoked for a long time. And I didn't drink nor smoked. I was an athlete. And I said, I'm not doing that to my body. No. But if it was the generational curse, ooh, then I would have been a wino, drunk, chain smoker. No. Stuff is a learned behavior. You see dad puffing in the house. You're looking around, see that butt in the ashtray. It's a learned behavior. You grow up doing it. No generational curse, please. I hear that all the time, and I'm like, okay, y'all stop with that. It's not biblical. It's a behavior that's learned and carried on. You can break that stuff through the power of Jesus Christ. So when we walk with God, we choose to walk with God. Many of you are in church today because your parents had you going to church, and then their parents went to church. But somewhere along the line, somebody broke it and said, you know what? I ain't going. And their kids say, I ain't going either. Then their kids say, church. Who's going there? Because guess what? Grandparents said it. Mother said it. Now they're saying it. It just keeps perpetuating. Whatever philosophy of life you embrace, it will affect your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren on down the line. It will. And this is what he's talking about here. Look at verse 7. So you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, to take the Lord's name in vain is a serious offense. Most people don't take this commandment very serious. They just, you know, they say, everyone takes the Lord's name in vain occasionally. You know, everyone does that. But it is serious. It is serious. And they say, you know, everybody does it. You know, you just, haven't you been upset before and just, you just said it? Oh my God. Jesus Christ. Well, you know, everybody just kind of say it, but you know, Philippians 2, 9 and 10 said that God has given Jesus a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow of those things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Acts 4:12 says, for there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Speaking of Jesus Christ. So we take this name, the name that is above every name, and we bring this precious name down to a level to describe our disgust and anger. The name that James 2:19 said the demons tremble at. This is called blasphemy. This verse says that God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We're talking about the name that the Jews felt so unworthy even to mention. This is why we don't know the exact name. While we got some consonants, YHWH. We don't know the exact name because they felt the name was so holy that they couldn't even say the name. When the scribes are writing down the scriptures, when they came to the name of God, they will pause. They will go take a bath, change their clothes, change the ink. And then they would just say the name. And here we come along, flippantly take this name that is above every name and bring it down to a level to describe our anger, disgust, and frustration. This is why it is called blasphemy. And it is serious. And people just kind of flip. And many Christians hear other folks blaspheming. And you just say nothing. You just kind of cower down. Let me tell you something. It is the name. There's something about that name That every knee gonna bow, every tongue gonna confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we here, people, or we even ourselves, take this name, this precious name, and we bring that name down to a level, almost using it as a curse word. And we think it's okay to do. And when people around us are doing, we just kind of just cower down in our little cowardly little way. When we should be standing up and say, I wouldn't want to be in your shoes on judgment day for nothing. That is blasphemy. What you just did? You used the Lord's name in vain. It means to take that name and use it in a just useless kind of way. And you just did it, and you don't have a problem with it. So I wouldn't want to be in your shoes on judgment day for all the tea in China. I guarantee they think twice before they use it again. But this is what blasphemy is. This is the third commandment. Look at verses 8 through 11. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your a stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed Sabbath day and hallowed it. Oh, we have to look at this one. As the Israelites were coming out of 400 years of slavery, having a day off was even foreign for them to embrace. The spirit of this commandment is that we set aside at least 1 day out of 7 to reflect and worship the Lord. We're not the Jews that we worship God on Friday evening through Saturday. No, that was for the Jewish people. But for us, there should be at least 1 day out of 7 to reflect and worship the Lord. Not to take on a new job. Not to take on a second and third job. That's not the purpose. To rest and reflect, recharge our batteries, and just worship the Lord. Now, some people will try to put a guilt trip on you about keeping the Sabbath. But I love how Paul says in Colossians 2:16-17, it says, let no one judge you in food. You shouldn't eat pork, my brother. You shouldn't eat red meat. Now, here's the thing. What they're saying is right. It will make you healthier by not eating these things, but not holier. See, and that's the thing that we have to see. But they put a guilt trip on you. So Paul said, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival, feast days, or new moon, or watch this, or Sabbath. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. Paul is saying all of these things in the Old Testament were just shadows. They were pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath when we come to him. Oh, isn't this what he said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28? He says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. The Greek word is sabbatismos. What does that sound like? Sabbath. He said, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you Sabbath. When we come to Jesus Christ, he gives us that rest of our souls. Even Colossians 4:9 confirms it, said that there's a rest for the people of God. There's a rest that we have in Jesus Christ. Then you have those who will say that worshiping on Sunday came or was instituted by Constantine in 313 AD. And then when you hear these dates and names, you're like, oh, it must be true. Ooh, ooh. That's not true. In the book of Acts, it says that the believers, they came together on the first day of the week. The first day of the week, that phrase in the Greek language means the first day in between the two Sabbaths. That's Sunday. The first day in between the two Sabbaths is Sunday. they worship on Sunday. Then they come with this one. They say, well, you worship on Sunday. You're worshiping the sun god. Sunday. And you know me, as cynical as I am, I said, oh, really? I said, you worship on Saturday. Are you worshiping Saturn? Saturn day? Don't come to me with that mess. But see, Paul nails this subject. In Romans 14, verses 5 and 6, he says, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. He says, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. He says, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. I am the person who worship and believe in worshiping God every day, not just on one particular day. I believe in worshiping God every day. To me, every day is Sunday. See, I look at Sunday and Wednesday just a time we just collectively get together to worship and study the word. But I worship God and study him every day. So to me, every day is Sunday. I don't need one particular day. Even see, many of you grew up, you know, Sunday, ooh, you know, you go to church, you had to take off your church clothes. Because those are church clothes. You don't go out and play in church clothes. You had to just listen to gospel music on Sunday. Oh, you can bump and jam Monday through Saturday, but Sunday, that special day, that day is special, holy. You couldn't curse. Oh, you can curse like a sailor Monday through Saturday, but Sunday, you got, ooh, I gotta watch my mouth. It's Sunday. Like that day is just the bomb day. Every day is Sunday for me. Every day is. Whatever I wear, that's my Sunday clothes, my church clothes. The Bible said, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. That there are some people who really get off on and just say, you know, Sunday is, ooh, that's the day. Okay, cool. That's the day for you. Well, it's that way for me every day. And so I don't make a big thing out of that. So Sunday is just the time collectively we get together to worship God collectively. But we should be worshiping God every day. Why we just got to wait for Sunday to worship him? Should be an everyday thing. At least I thought it was. So let me wrap it up with this, because I didn't want to go any further with the commandment. Let me just conclude with this. Because as we can see that these commandments are not suggestions by the Lord. They're commandments. He told us in the first commandment that he is to be number one in our lives. And we have to ask ourselves, is God number one in our lives, or are we bowing down at the altar of something else? Molech, Mammon, Baal, Ashtoreth. And you say, those are Old Testament stuff. Well, those Old Testament gods are alive and well today when you know what those gods represented. And we have to ask ourselves, is God first in our lives? He said, we're not to have any other gods before him. God said he is to be first. Look at your life right now. Is God first? Is he first in your life? Is he first with your finances? Is he first, the first thing you do when you wake up? Is he first? See, you can easily say, yeah, giving honor to God's head of my life. He's first and all that kind of mess. You can easily recite some little thing. But in actuality, is he first in your life? When you wake up, is the newspaper first, or is the coffee maker first? Or is God first? Is the first thing you grab for is going downstairs, stumbling down there to turn on the coffee, or to grab your Bible? Is God really first? When that paycheck hits the bank, are you thinking what goes to God goes to God? Or are you thinking, well, okay, I got this going, I got these bills, I got this, and I got to set this up. Is God first? See, we can easily just give mouth service and saying, yeah, God is first in my life. You see, I'm sitting here at church, so God must be first. That don't mean anything. You can be coming here out of guilt. I don't know why you're here. You feel bad. You miss Sunday, so you're going to try and make up today. I don't know why you're here. But we have to ask ourselves, is God first? That's the first commandment. Commandment number two says that we're not to make any gods to worship, not even a god in your mind. See, we didn't even talk about that. I hear people say, well, the God that I serve would never send anyone to hell. And I say, you know what? you're right. I said, you're right. Because the God you serve doesn't exist. You made him up in your own mind. You made him up in your own mind. So the Bible says we're not to make up a God even in our minds. Because me and people got this, well, I worship God in my own way. Well, where do you get that from? What guides you? Can you show me the book that guides you on how to worship your God your way? So I don't let people get away with their little sayings anymore. I question them on this stuff. And so he says, we're not to make these type of gods up in heaven above on the earth for the purpose of worshiping these things. And so not even making images up to help us focus on God. Well, you know, I got this picture, this cool picture of Jesus. You know, he got the halo over his head and, you know, he got the kind of fingers, you know, he's like doing, you know, that helps me focus. Really? That's not what the scripture says. Do not make anything, any image of anything in heaven above, on the earth, under the earth, for the purpose of bowing down or helping you focus. So the Bible says, don't do that stuff. It says, don't do it. And it's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Commandment number 3 says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. Meaning that we're not to take the name that is above every name and bring it down to describe our frustration, our disgust, or our anger. Have you ever, watch it, have you ever heard anyone say, after they hit their finger, oh, Buddha? Who says that? Well, why Jesus Christ? Out of all the names, there's all kind of names out there. Oh, Muhammad. Ooh. Man. Do you ever hear anybody say that? That's the thing. Jesus Christ. Why? Why that name? Even in that, it amazes me because there's a scripture that says, even the wrath of man shall praise me. So even in their wrath, Jesus Christ, they're praising God. So we are not to take the Lord's name in vain. And then the fourth commandment says, keep the Sabbath, which means that the spirit of this commandment is that we take one day out of 7 to rest and worship the Lord. Which commandment are you struggling with? If I know you, and I do, because I'm a part of you, you're struggling with all 4. You know why? Because God has written the 10 commandments on our conscience, on every man's conscience. And as we went through all 4 of them, the conscience, which is the judge that stands on the courtroom of the mind, says, guilty. You remember you did that. You just did that today. You just, and you're like, because that's what happens. And so the Bible says in Galatians 3:24 that the purpose of the law is a schoolmaster. That's the old King James word. It's a tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the purpose of the Ten Commandments is to point us to Jesus Christ. It's to show us our need for a Savior. That's the purpose of it. So it is. So as we went through just 4 of the commandments, there's another 6. We just went through 4. The conscience will say, you guilty, guilty. You just did that today. You just did that before you walked in here. And now it's driving you to Christ. That's the purpose of it. Psalm 19 verse 7 said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What converts the soul? The law. 10 commandments. It points us. It takes us to Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith. That's the purpose of it. And so, like I said, that's just 4. We'll look at the other 6, God's will, next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much that your word draws us and drives us to Jesus Christ, that we might have forgiveness and that we might be justified by faith. And so, Lord, I pray, draw us to you. Lord, forgive us for falling short, but we're so thankful that you're our God that has provided forgiveness for us. Lord, that we might come to you to be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Thank you for your word. Lord, help us to make sure that we put you first, that you're first in everything that we do. Oh, Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.